away. We're going to talk about redeemed this morning. That's what I've entitled the message. Paul has been dealing with an issue in the churches of Galatia where some of the Jewish Christians from the church of Jerusalem came down and insisted they needed to be circumcised, and the sad thing is that some of them agreed to it. So Paul's been arguing with the church why we are no longer under the law and what was wrong with the law. And Paul tells you the law is holy, it's good, it's just, it came from God. But the thing that was wrong with it was the law couldn't save anyone. And I'm going to give you a heads up right now, because I'll probably mention it in the message. A doctrine came out of this in the early church even called antinomianism. You've heard me mention it. It's two Greek words. It means against law. And what happened was some of the men in the church said, well, then if we're not under the law of Moses, we're not under any moral law as Christians. We're not under any laws that man might make. We are a law unto ourselves. In fact, in the early monarchy, kings were taught that. You are not under the laws of the church when they had the Roman Catholic Church. They applied to everybody but the king. The king could not go to hell. Could not. If you were king, you were anointed by God, there was no law that rode over you. You were the monarchy. And that even actually became a state way of thinking for a while. And it got to the point they started having to use military sometimes to get their point across. Now, we sit here and we'll shake our heads and say, wow, how could anybody get to that? But any time you talk about that we're not under the law of Moses, then you get objections. The first one is, then if we're not under the Mosaic law, are we under any kind of a law? The answer is yes. Paul points out very plainly that the Christian is under the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the law of love. It's the same law of love that is quoted in Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And Jesus said there's a second command, just as important as that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, I've had Christians that go by the law say, then you don't believe we're under the law. No, I am under moral law in Jesus Christ. You remember Christ said to the Pharisees and scribes of his day that the whole law hung on two commandments. Love God, love your fellow man. And that's the law we as Christians are under. I'm reading the systematic theology of Charles Finney I like to read things like that. And he's very pointed in there. He said a idle Christian is useless to the kingdom of heaven. God didn't call you to be idle. He said benevolence, the love of God, is active. It's been active all through the history of man, and that's the law the Christian lived by. Whatever I do, it's for the glory of God. He said, Christian, if you do right things because it makes you feel good, that's selfish motivation. It's not concerning you. It's for God's good, and the good of men is because you feel good about doing it. And he said, that's unacceptable to the Lord. And he gave the example when Paul said, if I give everything I have to the poor and offer my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, that's just a little bit of an introduction. So, after the sermon, you know, you don't have to kind of say, well, do you believe we're just not under any law? No, I don't believe that at all. We are under the law to Christ, but we're not under the curse of the law. That's what we're going to talk about today, redeemed. In the law of Moses, in the Hebrew nation, if you owed a debt you could not pay, you had the option of selling your land to pay your debt, and the land had to return to you in the year of Jubilee, but you could sell your land to a guy for payment of debt. And if one of your near kinsmen said, I don't want that land being in this guy's possession, he could go to that man and say, I will pay you the price for that land. He not only paid what the price of the land was, he had to pay for every estimated crop that land would bear till the year of Jubilee. So if you sold that, the year of Jubilee was every 50 years. If you sold that in the third year of Jubilee, after Jubilee, 47 years worth of crops, that guy could legally charge you to buy that piece of ground back. And when they did that, they were your kinsman redeemer. They paid the redemption price to buy your land back, and it came back into your family. Or if a man owed a debt and sold himself as a slave, which they would do, I owe you X amount of dollars, I can't pay it. So in Hebrew law, he could be his slave for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, they had to let him go. The debt was paid. But if one of your family members said, I don't want you being a slave, they could go to that man and say, how much will you take to free my family member? Well, if you owed him $5,000, he'd say, well, I paid $5,000 for him, but I could have got this much work out of him for 7 years. If it's $5,000 a year, I'm just throwing numbers out there, he could say $40,000 and he's yours. And if you wanted to do that, your family could pay him $40,000 and you were free. You weren't a slave anymore. That's how the redemption price worked. We're going to talk today about the redemption price that God paid for his people through the cross of Jesus Christ. We're in Galatians 3, verses 10 through 29. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God. Pardon me. So as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham in a promise, or by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law could have been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Then there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Father, I thank you for the assuredness we have of your word, that firm anchor, Lord, that we can latch on to in times of storms in our own lives. I thank you for the great precious promises you have given that makes us partakers of your divine nature, Lord, if we will follow you. I thank you that your word never returns to you void. And Father, it's in faith that I preach your word and we teach your word in this assembly because we know your word will accomplish what you send it out to do. We're careful to give you all the praise and glory. I ask this morning if there's anyone here, Lord, who's been struggling with that decision of relinquishing control of their lives to your Lordship, that this would be the day of salvation. And I know that all heaven will rejoice, and we will rejoice in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The law required obedience. It did not ask, what do you believe, but rather, what have you done? Paul said that the law was not of faith. Now, it was God's law. And in Romans, he says it's a holy law. It's just. It came from God. But he said it wasn't from faith. The law was works. The covenant of the law was conditional. God said, if you will obey my law and keep its precepts, then I will be your God. You'll be my people. I'll bless you going in. I'll bless you going out. I'll bless your basket. I'll bless the fields. I'll bless your cattle. I'll bless the wombs of your wives. He said, I'll keep the diseases from Egypt coming upon you. And it was conditional, if you obey my commandments. But he said, if you do not keep these commandments, I will curse you. And Moses pronounced a curse. God told him to do so. Cursed is everyone who doesn't keep every precept of the law. And James, speaking to the church, says, now if you break the law in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. Now the law had what was called retributive justice. There were some things in the law could not be atoned for. You paid with your life. And any man who did not abide in the law and stay in the law was to forfeit his own life. Now that sounds harsh to us, but that is the covenant God entered into with the Jews, and that's the covenant they agreed to. Salvation is a gift, and so is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul's been talking to his Galatian brothers and sisters about. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit through the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We talked about that last week. Paul said, you heard the gospel that I preached, and I preached it so plainly, Jesus Christ was set before you as a painted portrait crucified. He said, you could see Christ crucified, and you believed that, and you received it. And Paul said, and you received the Holy Spirit. Didn't have anything to do with the works of the law. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. I'm reading to you from Romans. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. You see, the problem with the law was that the law was a stated fact. It was God's law, and when you broke the law, you died. The wages of sin is death. And when they were offering the animal sacrifices for atonement, we studied this on Wednesday night for a while, the book of Leviticus. What you did was you brought your sacrifice to the priest. You laid your hands on its head, and what you were doing was transferring the curse of sin onto that animal. And the priest cut the animal's throat, caught its blood, took its blood in there, offered that, and offered the animal in the prescribed way. And what you also acknowledge, the one giving the sacrifice was God, I deserve to die. I have sinned against you. I have broken that law, and I deserve death. And God would accept that animal's blood as a covering. The wages of sin is death. There was a life given. He told Noah, do not eat the blood of the animals. He said, you may eat the animals, but don't eat their blood because the life of the animal's in the blood. And if you eat the blood, I will acquire that animal's life from you. God held it as the same thing as murdering a man. That surprised me when I read that. God said, if you eat the blood of an animal, I will hold you responsible just as much as if you murder a man. He said, the life of the animal's in the blood. Well, he told Moses and Aaron, he said, I have given you that blood, that life, for atonement. God could have said, when you sin, you've got to offer your babies on the altar. Or if you sin so many times, you need to kill yourself. Because the penalty for sin was death. And this is God's established law. Now, public justice allows for mercy if the conditions of the law are met. Upon the chance that the guilty person repents. So God required repentance of these people offering the animal sacrifices, and public justice was satisfied. A life was given for that sin. The law was satisfied. The transgressor could be forgiven. Once a year, there was the atonement done for the whole nation where they offered, first the priest went in and offered blood for his sins. Then he went back out, got more blood, came in and offered it for the sins of the nation. And everybody waited with bated breath while the priest was in that Holy of Holies. Because if God didn't accept that sacrifice from him, their sins were not atoned for. And they were guilty. The curse was on them. The curse of sin. The curse of the law. Paul went on to say, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Paul said, in essence, 430 years before God gave the law to Moses, he made a promise to Abraham. And he said that promise was not annulled by the law. Yeah, but the law was ratified in blood. So was the promise. God told Abraham, take a pigeon, take a heifer, take a ram, 3 years old, divide them in the middle, lay each piece on each side, and the blood pooled in the middle. And it said Abraham saw a flaming torch pass between the pieces. God walked through the blood of those animals, and he made a covenant with Abraham. And he said, may my blood be shed if I don't keep my end of this covenant. That was a practice in those days. So he ratified it. And then he gave Abraham the circumcision covenant, which Paul said was a sign of the righteousness he already had by faith. And the Jews mistook it and said, well, now if you're circumcised and you're under the law, you're righteous with God. And God said, no, you're not. Paul said, why did God bother with the law? Because of sin. And he said, God wanted you to know how sinful sin is. Because these men couldn't keep the law, and the frustration was, I know what's right. If you were a Jew in that day, I know what the law says, but I can't keep it. I have a problem with this. Paul said it in Romans 7, which I believe many mistakenly think he's talking about his Christian experience. I don't. If a Christian tells me I am in bondage to sin, I'll tell them you need to get saved. Because Jesus Christ came here to free you from sin. And sin and holiness do not coexist. They do not cohabitate. You're either one or the other. As a child of God, you're either one or the other. As I said when I sang that song, going to the cross is a daily thing. Going and asking for cleansing is a daily thing. It's a choice of the will. So Paul said, if Abraham had done something to earn this, then he could boast, but not before God. So he said, well, why did God give us the law? He said, because of sin. Until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. The law was our guardian until Christ came. That's a very interesting word in the Greek. I found out this guardian is a servant who was responsible to take the children to school and bring them home. So this servant was partially responsible for the education of the master's children. And that's the word Paul used in the Greek. He said what the law did was it took us to school and it got us back home. And it took us to school and it brought us back home. But he said the law wasn't the end. The law was a means to the end. It was a servant. It was God's servant. God's guardian appointed over his people until the offspring came. Remember, God promised Abraham 430 years before the law was even written that he was going to give him an offspring, not many, but one man, Jesus Christ. That came through a promise. You couldn't annul it with the law. The Jews were under the law for 1,481 years before Jesus came. But when He hung on that cross and He looked to heaven and He said, "It is completed," that was the end. Jesus did what God sent Him to do. He is the promised seed of Abraham. Paul is bringing to these Christians the remembrance of what he'd already taught them. And they had already believed. He said if a law could have been given that would have given life, righteousness would have been by the law. God's smart enough to realize that. Do you think that if you could be righteous by keeping the law that God would have sent His Son to die in your place? That would be sadistic. Imagine God saying to Jesus, "Now if they obey this law, they can be righteous before Me. They can be in right standing and they can be saved, but you still need to go die." That'd be ludicrous. God wouldn't do that. The reason is because He didn't give man the law to justify him. Nowhere in the law do you find a promise of salvation. I challenge you, read the law. Read the book of Leviticus. Read Romans, Paul's treatise on the law. Read Deuteronomy. Read the law of Moses, and nowhere will you find where God promises eternal life if you keep the law. Nowhere. The law was given to us to show us just how sinful sin is and to show us what a desperate situation we as human beings are in. God said through the prophet Isaiah, "I looked upon man and I was appalled that there was no one who could intervene for men." So He said, "My own arm provided salvation." Arm means power. God said, "I provided salvation for men. None of them could do it." And the implication is God said, "I looked. I checked. I looked over mankind. I looked over their hearts. I looked over everyone." And He said, "There was not one fit man that could intervene on behalf of them to Me." Even though He had the priesthood. The priest's job under the law was to represent the people to God and God to the people. That's why God outlawed them offering sacrifices in their hometowns or up on the hills, because only the priest was supposed to offer that blood. Only the priest could pray for you under that Levitical priesthood. And God looked at that and said, "It's an imperfect priesthood because it's filled with imperfect men." And Hebrews says on the count that they died, they couldn't stay in the office. You'd get a good one and a bad one, a good one and a bad one, then several bad ones, and then maybe one good one. By good, I mean a sincere priest who really did believe that he was there to intercede on your behalf, who was compassionate. The Bible says he was surrounded with frailties as you are and able to sympathize with you. Yeah, I know what it's like to be tempted. Remember, we talked about how God the Word became a man, and the Bible says He's been tempted every way as you and I have, yet without sin. We talked about that Sunday night. God became a man, emptied Himself, took on the form of a servant, and He's experienced every type of temptation that you and I have, yet He never sinned, but He does understand how it feels. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood. He knows what it's like to be talked about. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by somebody close to Him. Jesus loved Judas Iscariot. And in the Psalms, He says, "He that has eaten My bread has lifted his heel against Me." You know, if I have you to My house and you eat, I don't do it like I used to, but I'll let you know something. That's kind of a way of saying I accept you. Now, it doesn't mean if you've never ate at My house that I don't accept you. Don't take it that way. But I mean for me, that when I show that hospitality and I invite you over and you come and eat at My house, to me that always meant you're okay. We broke bread together, you're okay. So when I read that in the song where Jesus said, "He who's eaten My bread has lifted his heel up," boy, that hit me hard. Wow. You know, that was somebody I thought was my close friend, and Jesus said He lifted his heel up against me. So see, He knows what it's like to have somebody that He loves betray Him, betray your trust, to hurt you. He knows exactly what's that like. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That still boggles my mind. I have trouble getting around that. get my mind wrapped around that concept. God took the curse of the law and bore it on His own shoulders on the cross, because that's what it took to redeem us from the curse. Remember, the redemption price had to be paid. What was the redemption price for sin? Death. And God became the man, Jesus, and took the curse of the law on His shoulders, and He died. When John saw Him after He baptized Him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Holy Spirit told John, "This is the guy." John told his disciples, "There's the guy. He came to bear sin." What a God. He made this promise to Abraham. It was totally unconditional. And God says, "This is what I'm going to do, Abraham. I'm going to have a man come through your line, your bloodline." And then later He told King David the same thing. And He said, "In Him the Gentiles will put their hope." God said, "I'm going to give Him the world. He'll rule with a rod of iron." And He said, "By His wisdom, My righteous servant will justify many. And this is the heritage of the Lord," He says. "Their righteousness is from Me." God did it. You and I couldn't do it. Now, under the law, we could die for our sins. But you died a sinner. In fact, there were some points of the law you couldn't offer sacrifices for. You paid with your life. Adultery? Kidnap? Rape? Those were crimes under the law of Moses. You didn't bring a sacrifice and offer it. You forfeited your life. And that's where you'll read, "Their blood shall be upon their own head." God says there's no sacrifice for that. That's the retributive part of justice. You break that, you're dead. But see, the wages of sin is death. And God said, in order to reconcile man back to Me, the relationship we had in Eden, sin and death came into the world through Adam. Righteousness has to come into the world through a man. Because it was a man that caused all this mess, it has to be a man to rectify this. It has to be a holy, sinless man, because if he has any sin, when he dies on the cross, all he's done is pay for his sin. But this man didn't have any sin, but he said, "I will take the sin of them on My shoulders." He became a curse that time He was on the cross, so you and I could have life. The Bible says, or pardon me, I want to read something to you from talking from the scholars about the sacrifices. "Whatever was offered as an atonement for sin was considered as bearing the punishment due to the sin. And the person who suffered for transgression was considered as bearing the curse in his own body. Thus their blood was on their own head." When there was no sacrifice in the law for a certain sin and you paid with your life, it was said their blood's on their own head. So the curse was on you. You died cursed. Anytime a criminal was executed by hanging his body was to be buried because he was considered cursed by God. So the accursed thing should be removed from sight. For example, when Jesus and those two thieves were crucified, and it said the Jews went to Pilate and asked for the legs to be broken so they could take Him down from the cross, because that day coming was a holy Sabbath to them. They did it because they said, "We don't want anything cursed hanging out here on this holy day. These men are cursed. They died by hanging on the cross. By the law, they're cursed. They've been cursed by God, and we want them buried to remove the curse." It's hard to have a religious ceremony and a festival and have a good old party when you got three cursed guys hanging there reminding you that God's curse is there. Of course, Jesus was already dead. They didn't break His legs. I do not understand, and I've been guilty of it too, but I do not understand how any Christian who has ever meditated on the fact that Jesus Christ died a terrible death and paid the price for your salvation and your sins, how we could ever again in our lives take sin in our lives lightly and act like it's not a big deal. It's just who we are. Well, you know, brother, we have this nature of sin we're born with, and yea, we will have it till we're buried. Baloney. Jesus Christ took your sin on the cross, and He paid the penalty. And now God says, you've been redeemed. I told you what that means. You've been bought. Paul said to the Corinthians, you've been bought with a price. It was the blood of Jesus Christ, and you don't belong to yourself. Church, God has set you free, but you're not absolutely free. You're free to serve Him as His servants. And there is a moral law that we are bound by. Oh, I don't like that. You know, I've been told that when I get saved, all my sins, past, present, future, are forgiven. That's a lie. What? Do you mean... Now, listen to me. Bear with me. Your past sins are forgiven in Christ. If your future sins are forgiven, why does the Bible say confess your sins? John said, my little children, I write this to you that you do not sin. But if, not when, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. On what based? On the law? No. He bore the law. It's on the righteousness of faith. But He can't forgive you until you acknowledge that you've sinned. Secret sin does not belong in the life of a Christian. And when it's there, the Holy Spirit works on us. And I'm telling you from experience, the Holy Spirit works on you until you've got a choice of two things. You're either going to confess that sin and repent, then the Bible says you'll find mercy, or you're going to hide it deeper and deeper and get farther and farther and farther away from God. And the voice of the Holy Spirit gets quieter, 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 quieter. Pretty soon you can't hear Him. That's what the Bible calls the hardness of sin. Don't let sin harden you to the point that God can't even talk to you. What a God. That the Creator, my Creator, allowed Himself to suffer that agonizing death so that Rick Johnson would not have to perish if he would believe in Him. But I could be saved. He did that for me. How dare Rick Johnson would ever take sin in his life lightly after that kind of a revelation. Christian, sin should repulse you. And sin in your own life should cause you to weep and mourn. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that Greek means you wail, you grieve, you mourn over the sin that's in your life. Jesus said, you're blessed. Because, see, that shows that you know what's going on and you're asking for His forgiveness. And He promises, I will forgive you. But not through the law. You can't do anything. And as Christians, we do that. You ever said, God, I won't do this anymore. I promise. I will not do this anymore. I did. I've done it. Yeah, I know I sinned. And God, I promise that I'm making a commitment to you. I'll never do it again. That's not what you do. And I'm telling from experience, it doesn't work. Because you'll keep it until the next time you do it. What you do is go to the foot of the cross and you fall on your knees before your Lord and Savior, the one that died to rescue you from sin, and you say, Lord, I have sinned and there's not a thing I can do but plead your blood in this and ask you to break its power in my life, and I repent. I repent. That's very important. We don't like that anymore. Don't talk about repentance. Repentance means you change your mind and your ways. That takes the power of your will on your part. That takes the decision of your will. I don't care how bad it bothers me. I will not do this again. I'm going to give you an example for me. When I finally settled it with the Lord about my use of tobacco, I said, God, would you please take all the nicotine fits away where I don't have any withdrawals, and I'll give you the tobacco? He said, no. Give me the tobacco. I gave him the tobacco. Oh, man, every day for the first year I wanted a cigarette so bad. I wanted to chew so bad I couldn't stand it. I thought, man, what's up, God? I thought you were supposed to take this away. I didn't tell you I was going to take it away. But you told me you'd never touch it again. Yeah, I did. I wanted one so bad. I get around people that were smoking. I wanted to just get up next to them, lay my head on a shirt. Suck that in, you know. But I didn't. And every time I think about tobacco or taking a drink or smoking a joint, I remember that commitment I made to the Lord. And I said, never again, Lord, by your power, never again will I ever let anything like that enter into me. And it's through the power of Jesus Christ that I stand like that. He's delivered me. Praise God, He's delivered me. And He'll keep delivering me as long as I keep looking to Him, the author and finisher of my faith. Yeah. So see, sometimes Christians, we have to struggle with sins in our life. And God doesn't promise that He's going to take that struggle away. He doesn't even promise He'll take the consequences away. I mean, a Christian steals something, then their conscience pricks them, and they go back to the person they stole from and said, I took this from you. That's called retribution. And they say, well, I'm going to call the sheriff. I've had Christians tell me that's why I wouldn't do it, because I don't want to go to jail. Well, why? You broke the law. Putting yourself in God's hand is saying, if they determine I need to go to jail, then God, I'll go to jail. When the judge says, how do you plead? I'm guilty. But understand, in the courts of heaven, you're innocent when you follow Jesus Christ. You're clear. And God can say, not guilty. I've forgiven it. The Bible says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. That's why the cross was so offensive to the Jews. Paul said to the Jews, the cross is a stumbling block. How could anybody die a criminal's death, cursed by God, and be my Messiah? But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's how. He wasn't dying because He was a criminal and a sinner. He died because you are. Because I am. He's the propitiation for our sins. Loosely translated in the Hebrew, it means the lid, the cover, the coffer, the cover of the ark on which rested the mercy seat, where the blood was sprinkled for atonement. Jesus Christ became our coffer, our propitiation. Cannot be saved until you see your need for a Savior. Otherwise, you're just playing games. You can come to church. You can be baptized. You can read the Bible. You can quote scriptures. You can go out and do all these good things in the name of Jesus. And if you have never saw that He hung on that cross because of your sins, you're just as lost as the devil. If you never acknowledge that, if you never ask for His forgiveness, you're lost. I don't care how you feel. We put too much on feelings in religion. Oh, I felt the Spirit move. Well, how do you know it wasn't gas? You know, my gosh. Don't go on feelings. They're fickle. What's the Spirit of God feel like anyway? Well, I was at one church and this gal got up and started shaking her tambourine, screaming, hollering. You know, that's just excitement. It doesn't mean the Spirit of God brought on. Some people are more excitable than others. The Bible says it pleased God to crush His Son. That sounds sadistic. But think about it. God said the only way that this can be atoned for is there has to be a man die, and I can either let you die for your sins, or I can let the innocent die for your sins. And because of the love that He has, it pleased Him to let His innocent Son die for my sins. Because He said, then they're paid for. Then Rick Johnson can be reconciled to me, and he can be my son. Now, I don't think God walks around heaven showing my picture, but say, hey. Because I'm the trouble child. I know that. I am a trouble child. I think there's times the Lord just ducks his head and goes, oh, man. Because He gets on to me. Why'd you say that? Why'd you do that? Why'd you think that? You got a bad attitude. But my Bible says He does that because He loves me. And He doesn't want to punish me with the world. So I can say like David, your rod and your staff, they give me comfort. I know you're my daddy. You're my daddy God. Because you take me to the woodshed when I need it. And you love me so much you gave an innocent man to pay the penalty for my life, my sins. Brother Jeff read that passage this morning. God commended His love to us. He commends His love to you. God can recommend His love to you in this, that while you were His enemy, He sent His Son to die on your behalf so you could become a child of God. How do you not trust a God like that? And see, this is what the Galatians were doing. Oh, well, we got to keep all these rules now. You know, Jesus died for us and we're thankful, but we got to keep the Mosaic law. Paul said, no, He already bore that curse. You can't bear it. You can, but you're stupid if you do. I mean, He already bore it. If you choose to bear the curse of sin, you can do it. You have a right to, and God will defend that right. I don't know how many people I've talked to that said, well, when I stand before God, He'll weigh my good against my bad, and if my good outweighs my bad, then I'll go to heaven. Well, how much is good, how much is enough good, and how much is too much bad? Well, only God knows. Well, my Bible says one bad's enough. It's bad enough. One bad's bad enough. If you choose to bury your sin, you can do it. God will allow you to do it. He'll defend your right to do it. But you'll bear the full penalty, and you don't have to. That's the thing. You don't have to. Remember, we've talked about in this series, these Gentile Christians thought, well, if I become a Jew, then I'll be God's people, and God will love me like He does these Jews. And the thing is, God already loves you. Paul said to the Romans, God has concluded both Jews and Gentiles under sin so He can have mercy on both of them. Praise God. These people that were His people, God said, you're sinners and you're lost and you can only come to me through Jesus Christ. Forget the works of the law. That won't save you. And Gentiles, you can't even spell God, but I'm willing to make you my children through Jesus Christ if you'll come to me through faith in Jesus Christ. What a God! He is truly willing that nobody should perish. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Why is God waiting so long to put an end to things? Because the Bible says He doesn't want anybody to perish, but He wants everyone to repent. And God knows when the time's going to be right. He's going to say, that's it. There's nobody else going to repent. Nobody else is going to be saved. Let's go get them. We're going to round up the righteous. They'll be with us, and the wicked will be with their God forever and ever in the lake of fire. And the Bible says the smoke of their torment will rise up before God. I think in the kingdom of heaven, my opinion, we'll be able to see the smoke from the lake of fire. It says it'll rise up before God, and God said He'll be among us. We'll be His people, and He'll be our God. So that means if I'm in that kingdom, the same place He is, I'll see that smoke rising out of that pit. And I'll never be able to say, God, you know, you're not fair. Because He did everything He could to keep them people out of that pit. They're the ones that refused it. And said, no, I'll do it on my own. Okay. Now, you may think I got sidetracked, but I didn't. The Holy Spirit has impressed upon me this morning that He wants the gospel of Jesus Christ preached and explained in such a way that every one of you that leave here, your blood will be on your own heads if you refuse to accept it. I'm free of your blood, as Paul says. Jesus Christ came here to die for you that you can be a son, a daughter, a child of God if you will by faith receive what He did for you. That means the Bible says repent. You turn your back on your old life. You say, God, from now on my life is yours. The Bible says you need to be baptized, everybody, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Paul said in here, those of you who are baptized into Christ are sons of God. How does that work? I don't know. I just know that's what he tells us to do. It means you attend the services of the saints Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It means you spend time in prayer and time in the Word and in fellowship with the Father, and He molds you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to close with an answer to antinomianism. Antinomianism, remember, says since Christ died and we're not under the law, there is no law. That's a lie. We are under the moral law. The law of love, the law of Christ. God said through the prophet Jeremiah, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Christian, you and I are bound by God's moral law. It's not written on a scroll or on tablets of stone. He said, "I wrote it in you." It's the Spirit of Christ in you who teaches you right from wrong, who tells you what sin is. That is what a child of God is. The Bible says if we keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus paid it all. And there's nothing else He can do for us. John says, if any man says that he loves the Lord, but he walks in darkness, he's a liar. And the truth isn't in him. God came to set us free. Would you stand with me this morning? I want you to consider in your own mind where you're at with Christ. Now, I never say that a Christian doesn't sin. I won't say that. But the Bible points out that if you are a child of God, you will not live in sin and known sin. And the Holy Spirit within you won't allow that. Unless you want to grieve Him and drive Him out. And if you do that, you're in a lot of trouble. But maybe you're here today and you say, "I've never really asked Jesus Christ to forgive me. I've never admitted to Him and confessed to Him that I am a sinner, that I deserve this death, that He died for me. I deserve that curse." He promises you, He said, "If you'll come to me, I won't drive you away." So if you need to make a decision like that, won't you come up here and sit on this front row as we sing our song of invitation?
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. My heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I.
Tonight, we're going to be in our discipleship session. We're still talking about the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. So if you can be here at 6 tonight, we're going to take back up where we left off. I have a prayer request here for Karen, Elizabeth's sister-in-law, having some health concerns, and that's what you prayed for. Last week we had a couple requests in the box. One was to pray for love, that we would all love each other as we should. Another was to pray for a friend of Maxine's who has an anxiety disorder. She said she won't go to church because of that. Maxine's asked if we would pray for her. Any others you want brought before the body before we close? All right, I'm going to ask whoever has the...